Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapters 27 and 29. 1 Samuel 27 and 29. And yes, I said that correctly. We're going to be looking at most of chapter 28 next week. It needs a sermon of its own. It's kind of a bit of an interruption in the narrative, or at least it feels that way. And so that's why today we're reading chapter 27 and then chapter 29. But before we read the text, when I was in college and was getting ready to marry Lauren in May of 2011, we were barely making ends meet. I had three part-time jobs. I was a very part-time youth minister. I was a trumpet lesson teacher. Again, band nerd for life, always and forever. And I worked part-time at Southwestern Seminary's music library. Lauren had just finished student teaching at L.D. Bell High School with the band program there, and she was looking into possible band director positions for the fall of 2011. So we graduated TCU. We got married 2 weeks later and started our life together. And it's funny that during that first summer being married, we made so many great memories together, even though we had no idea how we were going to pay for a single flat tire or even a little bit of gas to get to Wichita Falls to visit family. We were barely making it, and yet by God's grace, we trusted the Lord. In fact, we learned a lot about leaning on Him and not upon ourselves. We all face times of pressure in our lives, don't we? Some of us more than others, and obviously it looks different from person to person, but we all face it. And for David, he's been running for his life for about 9 chapters now. In case you haven't been with us the last 2 or 3 months, that's what he's been doing. He's constantly having to look over his shoulder and wonder who might betray him. He's likely living in a constant state of paranoia, probably not sleeping well. And so, as we read these 2 chapters, keep in mind, David is likely facing pressures none of us have ever had to face. All right? And as we read together, afterward, just keep in mind, we'll step back and talk about how to trust in the Lord even when the pressure is on. That's our theme for today. 1 Samuel 27, starting in verse 1, and then we'll move to chapter 29, all right? Don't worry. Again, we're expositional here. We're going to cover 28 next week. Don't worry. All right? All right. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I will escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his 2 wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Talk about a cool name for a town. Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur in the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achan asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring such news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his own people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." Now we are going to read the first 2 verses of chapter 28. Then we'll move on to 29. I lied a little bit just earlier. So verse 1 of 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered forces for war and to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now to 29. You'll see next week why we kind of put the rest of chapter 28 in its own little category. Chapter 29, verse 1 through 11. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. as the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted me, I have found no fault, or deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us into battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary for us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the head of the men's here? Is this not David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong with you from the day you're coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God." Everybody go, whoa. "Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. 9 chapters. David has been running from Saul up to this point. And here it seems to get even more dire and honestly a lot more complicated. I know there's some details in there that may not make much sense. I'm hoping to shed some light on it. But to organize our time, I have 5 answers to 1 question. The question is this: how can we trust the Lord when the pressure is on, okay? How can we trust the Lord when the pressure is on? 5 answers. The first is this: don't be surprised when life brings pressure. Don't be surprised when life brings pressure. It is the nature of life in a fallen world that things don't always go as planned. Yes? Everybody give me an amen to that one, right? We all know that's true. Things happen that understandably bring us stress, particularly if you have any kind of responsibilities or people who depend on you. Life brings pressure. You will feel the pressure to provide and take care of and deliver for the people you care for. David, the next chosen king of Israel, is no different, except that the pressure he faced was bigger, at least in some ways, right? Even after David spared Saul's life back in chapter 26, we saw that last week, even after that, Saul seems to repent yet again, and yet David doesn't trust him, which makes a lot of sense. David knows better, right? He's being smart here. So David, instead of trusting Saul and just being like, "Oh, great, you repented, let's be friends again," he flees to the Philistines of all people. And King Achish gives him a place to live. And after a while, he asks Achish if he and his men can live in this small rural community outside of Gath called Ziklag. It was probably to escape, you know, some of the inevitable supervision that David had to face living in a royal city. I'm sure Achish was watching his every move, and he didn't like that. And so he wanted to be able to do his own thing. David has a lot going on, right? No doubt, of the 600 men with him, at least some of them had their families with them. So there's a lot at stake here. David is responsible for quite a crew of men and even some wives and children. He's the next king of Israel and yet flees to Philistia for his own safety and the safety of his men. Even though you and I don't face the exact same pressures David did, as far as I know, we do all face pressures at one time or another. Don't be surprised by that. Don't think that life in a fallen world will always go as planned, because it won't. I have to remind myself of this every time I take a project on of any kind. It doesn't matter the project. The things I've learned: everything costs more than you expect. Everything will take longer than you expect. It probably won't go as planned. Those are basically the 3 things I've learned about anything. It could be trivial things like putting together a piece of furniture, especially from IKEA. You think it'd be simple, but it's not. We're repairing a fence, which we're working on right now in our backyard. Often it just never goes as planned. But even more important things, this is true also. Raising children certainly never goes 100% as planned. And any do-it-yourself project at home, it never goes as planned. Relationships, family, jobs, money, all of it. Don't be shocked when the pressure is on. That's part of what it means to live in a fallen world. Answer number 2, that's more of a broad answer, How can we trust the Lord when the pressure is on? Number two, lean on the Lord, not on yourself. Lean on the Lord, not on yourself. This is the interesting thing about these two chapters, all right? I don't know if you caught it when we were reading through it. God is not mentioned even once in chapter 27, and is only mentioned once by the pagan king Achish in chapter 29. It seems like almost a godless text. And so we have to be careful, because a lot of what is recorded here is not to meant to be recorded in a way that condones the actions of David, right? That's more likely, it's just to record them. This is a history, this is a narrative of what happened. But the way that it is recorded, and I'm taking a few liberties here just as I studied, the way it is recorded seems to indicate that David took some false steps here. That's how we're to understand David's actions, okay? Even right off the bat, David's choice to go to Philistia to escape Saul. That seems really questionable. Why? Because we've seen God protect David repeatedly in the last 9 chapters, right? And all that happened in Israel over and over and over. God protects David and leaves Saul to defend himself. Even at this very moment, Saul is probably in the most vulnerable position he's ever been in, at least in 1 Samuel. Now again, we don't want to assume too much here, because we don't have God giving his point of view on David's actions, nor even the writer. But if you read it a few times, it seems like the writer is like this weird balance. The writer wants us to be sympathetic of David and yet recognize that he's out on his own here, okay? Even with this really odd relationship he had with Achish. Achish trusts him, right? Calls him an angel of God. This makes me laugh knowing the full story. And David, if you didn't catch this, he goes out and raids Israel's enemies, but then he comes back and tells Achish that he's actually raiding Israelite territory. Not Israel's enemies, but Israelites themselves. This is David's scheme to keep him in the good graces of Achish while at the same time helping his fellow Israelites without Achish knowing. Now, all that makes sense. Maybe you hear that and you're like, I get that now. The difficulty here is not necessarily with the raids themselves. Maybe you read that and you don't think much of it, because these people that David were raiding, they were actually raiders themselves. It's almost like they had it coming, okay? That's not necessarily the difficulty. The difficulty, though, is with David slaughtering all of them to avoid his scheme becoming known. The only way for his secret with Achish to remain a secret is to slaughter these people he's raiding, so they couldn't go and tell anyone what's actually happening. That's the difficult part in this. And I think it's safe to say, again, that David is trusting in his own cleverness, his own logic, his own reasoning, rather than in Yahweh, who has protected him this entire time already. I think that's safe to say here. He not only thinks like he must flee the Philistines, otherwise Saul will kill him, even though he's not received any instruction from the Lord to go to Philistia. He also thinks that he must slaughter the people he raids in order to keep up with this scheming lie he's told Achish. Again, even though the Lord has given him no such instructions. Here's the truth of it, church. The easiest thing to do when we are faced with difficulty is to immediately make a plan to get out of that difficulty, whatever it is. And I get that. How many of you were here when COVID hit? February of 2020. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, decent number. Probably half, maybe a little more have. When COVID hit in really March of 2020 and most churches shut down, we immediately started strategizing and brainstorming how to shepherd and care for God's church, especially while most would not be able to meet in person. There are times, of course, when figuring out the solution is urgent and we need to figure it out. But we must remember, no matter what comes up, as children of God, we depend not on our schemes and strategies and intelligence. We depend upon the Father in heaven. No matter exactly how we're to understand David's actions in these chapters, we certainly are reminded to lean on the Lord and not on ourselves. We sang this last week, right? I'm not going to sing it for you, but leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. I love that line. Leaning on the everlasting arms. When the stress hits, when the pressure is on, we must lean on the Lord and not upon ourselves. David should have known better. He's seen the faithfulness of the Lord time and time again. And if we open our eyes, we too can recount God's faithfulness time and time again. Our security, our stability, our safety, guess what, is in the hands of God. If you're a child of God, as New Testament believers, if you've trusted in Jesus alone to save you from your sin, nothing can separate you from his love, yes? You are truly and fully, utterly, completely secure in him. Lean on him because he cannot and will not ever fall over. Amen? It's not going to be like, it's too much, right? Like sometimes my kids, just yesterday, JoJo, I was down like this, helping Maymay walk. She's walking as of this week. It's like, oh my gosh, it's the cutest thing you've ever seen in your life. Cuter than all your babies who walked. My baby's cutest. But literally down, and I'm helping, like, doing like this. She's almost to me, and JoJo jumps on my back, and I'm like, you know. I can have too much put on me, not just physically, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. I can fall over. I can crumble over under the burdens. God does not fall over. He is not surprised. He's not taken aback. You're not going to overwhelm him and go, oh, my goodness, what is going on in your life? You need to figure that out. That's too much for me. God is never going to say that. There's no such thing as something too much for him. Lean on him, not upon yourself. Answer number three, how can we trust God when the pressure is on? Number three, don't let the urgent distract you from the important. Don't let the urgent distract you from the important. This is a great little book by Charles Hummel. Anybody heard of this book called The Tyranny of the Urgent? Raise your hand if you've heard of that book. A few, several of you. It's a great book. In it, he argues that there's this normal tension between things that are urgent and things that are important. Okay, and his point in the book is that far too often the urgent wins when it comes to our priorities. If we're always dealing with the urgent, the problem, of course, is that many of the most important things get pushed to the periphery, and we never get to them. That's true with work. That's true with our families. It's easy to let the things that seem most urgent distract us from the things most important. I think that's part of what David is doing here. This is why I bring this up. His number one goal in going to Philistia to begin with is to escape Saul. It's to finally be done with Saul chasing after him, right? And honestly, it's hard to blame David for wanting this. They have to be exhausted by this point. They've literally been living on edge for 9 chapters, wondering when the next attack will come, when the next assassin will be at their doorstep. So as a human being, I can't help but empathize. I'm sure you feel that way at least a little bit. But as a child of God, I think we can see that for David, the urgent priority of surviving and being safe has surpassed the more important priority of trusting the Lord. Does that make sense? Did you know there are things more important than your personal safety? Isn't that a weird thing to hear? If you've never heard that before, you're going to go, maybe. There are things more important than your personal safety. Why do we have missionaries going all over the world, including the areas that do not accept missionaries, that will be killed if they're found out? Why? Because there are things more important than your personal safety, than my personal safety. I'm not saying you have to be as free reign as I am. My wife would say I'm a little... We have a trampoline, and I refuse to get a net. I hate those nets. I want an open trampoline. It's what I grew up with. I don't care if orthopedic surgeons will tell you the number one client they get is from trampoline falls. I get that. So I'm not the safe. I'm not saying be dumb, okay? But I am saying there are things more important than your personal safety. And so David's safety, it seems, was more important to him, at least in these moments, than trusting the Lord. Again, I want to say yet again, it's hard to blame David, and yet I think we can learn something from him. We must not be so consumed by whatever we feel is urgent, whatever we determine is urgent, that we let the important be pushed to the margin. A good example of this is the if-only sentiment, all right? If only I could get my housing situation figured out, then I'd be able to focus on my relationship with the Lord. If only I could get this promotion at work or a raise, then I could really prioritize time with my family and provide for them better. Can I say something? There will always be another if only. Always. We got to stop chaining ourselves to our circumstances. We got to put the Lord first no matter what's going on. Don't wait for one more event or to reach one more goal or to have a better relationship with one more person. Put the Lord first no matter what. That's what's most important. And because it's most important, it's also, funny enough, the most urgent. Always. Does that make sense? Number four. Remember, God works in mysterious ways. Remember that God works in mysterious ways. In chapter 29, Achish of Gath defends David three separate times, which is just, it's just weird. If you remember what he said, Achish joins with all the Philistine forces to go into battle against Israel, and David and his men are asked to join him. This is a really awkward situation, because Achish thinks that David has betrayed Israel and is basically now a Philistine. But we know, of course, that David has been tricking Achish. So now he's about to go into battle with Achish against the Israelites, his fellow Israelites, all to keep up with his lie. And when the other commanders of the Philistines see David and his men with Achish, they basically say, "What in the world are you doing here?" Right? They're shocked. And it makes sense that they were shocked. They even ask, "Is this not the one songs have been sung about? Surely he is here to take our heads, not the heads of Israelites." And that's when Achish defends David three times, which again, in and of itself, is a crazy irony, because Achish is so convinced that David is on his side. But remarkably, this is what blows my mind. God uses, of all people, the Philistine commanders to save David from an extremely precarious situation. Because they refuse to fight alongside David, David's secret is safe. And of course, none of his fellow Israelites are forced to label him as a traitor. That's a whole other benefit of this. God works in mysterious ways, yes? You can't help but read this and go, well, he is certainly providing for David. It's crazy, but that's what's happening, certainly. And by this, this phrase, I think it's really important to be clear. When we say God works in mysterious ways, there are clear words from the Lord as to his plan for mankind, as to what it means to obey him, what it means to repent and believe upon Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes this statement, God works in mysterious ways, can be used as an excuse not to dig into what we know from God's word. Okay, I just want to make that really important to clarify. That's not what we mean. That's not what I mean when I say God works in mysterious ways. However, there are things about God's actions and his sovereignty that go way beyond what we can understand. What first comes to mind as an example to me is Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in jail in Acts chapter 16. What good could come from that? If that happened to one of us, we'd all be like, this is terrible. This can't be what the Lord wants. And yet Paul himself writes in Philippians 1, and he's talking specifically about where he has then, but I think in general too. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Again, God works in mysterious ways, oftentimes in ways we don't fully understand. That's something worth remembering when the pressure is on, when things happen that are unexpected, even shocking. God is not surprised even when we are. And somehow and in some way, according to Romans 8:28, God is working out all things for the good of those who love him. I don't care how many times I quote that on Sunday morning or read about it during the week, or just it comes to mind at Romans 8:28, that verse. It is always amazing, isn't it? God is working out somehow and in some way all things for the good of those who love him. If you're here today and love him, somehow and in some way, he's working out all things for your good. Number five, how can we trust God when the pressure is on? Fifthly and lastly, rest in the unwavering mercy of God. Rest in the unwavering mercy of God. As the Philistines are mustering for battle, David and his men they head back to Ziklag. That's the rural town outside of Gath where they live. We cannot miss here the unrelenting mercy of God toward David. This is what just baffles me. It's not just that God is merciful toward David in general, even though that's certainly true. It's that God is merciful toward David even while David is acting a fool, when he's clearly making all these terrible decisions and trusting in his own cleverness. That's what amazes me. I love what Dale Davis writes. How strong, tenacious, and unletgoable Yahweh's mercy is. Amen. Don't you love that? For you and for me as children of God, do we recognize God's unwavering mercy toward us? Because we certainly have our own Philistias, don't we? We have places we run to in order to figure things out on our own, take control. We are constantly pulled by our flesh to trust in ourselves instead of in the Lord. And yet all the while, God's mercy does not wane. In fact, if you're a child of God, you cannot run far enough away to get away from his mercy. I could certainly look back at my own life and point out times when I trusted in my own ability to kind of handle the situation. That's kind of how I am. When crisis hits, I'm like, all right, let's figure this out. Again, not a bad thing. But there are no doubt many examples of that in my own life. And maybe at some point we think surely God's mercy has run out. When we are trying to control everything ourselves and when we forget to lean on the Lord, surely God's mercy will run out. Because I'll tell you right now, my mercy toward people ebbs and flows. Lauren will tell you, I'm very patient with people. I love people. I always give almost always give people the benefit of the doubt. And I think that's a good thing. That's one of my few strengths by God's grace. But no matter how much mercy and compassion we show, our own mercy and compassion will eventually run out. My mercy, my compassion has an end. Your mercy, your compassion has an end. With God, though, his mercy for his children will never run out. There is no bottom to the mercy well of God. Amen. We can be stubborn and run to Philistia. We can be self-reliant and figure things out on our own instead of going to the Lord first. And even still, God does not give up on us. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. And listen to me closely this morning. No matter where you are right now with trusting the Lord in all things, leaning on the everlasting arms, even if this is something you struggle with daily, just remember, you as a child of God can rest in his mercy. His mercy is not dependent upon our performances. His mercy is dependent upon the shed blood of Christ. And the sufficiency of that blood spilt for you and for me never weakens. It never decreases. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, stop leaning on your own understanding. Yes, work on having the important as your top priority and not just the urgent. Yes, lean on God when life hits you with surprises. But even when you don't, even when you fail, because you will, the mercy of God shown toward you will never wane. There's a lot of unexpected things that happen in life. Some of them are horrific. Some of them are difficult. You can't rest easy depending upon yourself, but you can rest in the unwavering mercy of God. Because even though we change, even though circumstances change, oftentimes in drastic ways, guess what? God does not change. Amen? Praise the Lord. He does not change. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The economy shifts right before our eyes. Politics shifts right before our eyes. Family members fail us. Family members betray us. Friends betray us. We get laid off. We get hired. Maybe not as much money. There's so much thing, so many things in life that does not stay the same. That's why I ask you to help us lean on you. You are the one rock in our lives, Lord. May we stand upon the hope we have in you, Lord. May we rest in your mercy, knowing that mercy is complete. It is finished. It is done and will never change. Jesus Christ is death and resurrection, Lord. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.